All right. So, what I want to talk about, speaking of the Source Conference, that was one of the, I think one of the best things that we had done as far as conferences in this light, in that the speakers at the conference were us. I don't mean us, I mean us. So we had a track on family, we had a track on leadership, we had a track on business, and so what happened is that people that came got to hear this great group of people that attend Grace Center, that they got to see firsthand the caliber of you guys that make up this house. Yeah. Thought I would have gotten applause out of that, but it's okay. Hey, no, we're not doing that. Oh, no. No, don't throw me your crumbs. I'm just kidding. And so, just so you guys know how it happened, we normally invite people to come in and guest speakers, and for whatever reason this year, no one was able to come. And so we were like, So we thought, well, do we cancel it, or Holy Spirit, are you up to something else? And we felt like the Holy Spirit was up to something else, and it turned out to be great. Thank you guys for everyone who participated. If you got to come to that, that was awesome. I've got this up here. We've been in the middle of unpacking our mission and vision statement, and the response from you guys has been great. One of the things that has so been interesting to me, and if I'm honest with you, caught me off guard a little bit, was that someone who's been with us, I don't know, 5 to 10 years, after that we unpacked it the first week, they said, "Oh, I finally get you guys." And I was like, blink, 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 blink. What, you finally get us? Like, what do you mean? Say, well, it all makes sense now. And I was like, oh, wow. It hadn't made sense until then. And for me, I'm just like, I eat, breathe, and sleep this stuff. So I'm thinking everybody eat, breathe, eat what I just said, this stuff. And someone came to me and said, Jeff, do you realize that what you guys have just done is you've laid not only a foundation, but you've also laid a pathway for people to be able to merge in and to be able to come on board with what the Lord's called this house to do. I was like, oh, okay, well, that's awesome. So at the Source Conference, I spoke on, let me just say this. So the mission statement is that we feel like the reason that we exist is that here at Grace Center, we're to be a family of hope-filled believers. Yes. Anybody know people? Don't raise your hand on that one. I'm not even going to finish my sentence. I was going to say people that are believers that are not hope-filled. So we're called to be a family of hope-filled believers who create an environment where the presence of God can rest. And, that's a big deal. That's that kind of separates and defines who we are. And how we operate. And so I had spoken this message that I'm about to speak at the Source Conference, again, thinking, I'm in that mindset of, well, everybody knows this and everybody knows. And I had several people say, you need to speak that on a Sunday morning. And I was like, really? I was like, that's what we've been doing. No. You need to speak this message on a Sunday morning. And one of the people that said that was my daughter, Bethany. And so, she said, Dad, you need to speak this on a Sunday morning. I said, you know what? You go to your room. But I've learned to listen. She said, no, especially in light of what you guys have just unpacked, because this actually adds to speaking into the foundation, so to speak, that we're building on. And so that's what I'm going to do this morning. If you were at the Source Conference, thank you for coming. You're probably going to hear a pretty similar message. And just before you check out, just remember that people need to hear something 7 times before they retain it. So look, you've got one up on us. But anyway, so I want to delve into this because to be a family of hope-filled believers where the presence of God can rest. And one of the things that, what does that even mean? When I say the presence of God, what am I referring to? Because seriously, to be truthful, I mean, God's everywhere, right? No trick questions. God's everywhere. So his presence is everywhere. So why would you guys differentiate that statement and say we want to be a place where the presence of God can rest? I mean, scripture says, you know, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So we've got more than two or three. So he's here. So Jeff, why are you guys saying this? Well, let me say it like this. There's a verse in scripture in Luke 5. One of these phrases that I want to highlight is one day as he was teaching, the Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. It's like, what? I thought the power of the Lord was always present for him to heal the sick. Why is Luke just now saying, oh, and by the way, the power of the Lord was there for him to heal the sick? And so this is one of those statements that if you're not careful, you can just breeze by and not ask why. And I felt like that. I started asking myself these questions. Why, Luke, why are you making this one statement when obviously anyone who's up to chapter 5 just read chapter 4 and was reading where there was this, everyone was at this house and Jesus is praying for everyone and everyone's getting healed, delivered. So why are you saying now in chapter 5, once we've already blown past this other scene that we saw, that now you're saying, and the presence of God was, the power of the Lord was there for him to heal the sick? It's like, huh. There must be a reason why he's making that distinguishing statement. So, why did Luke insert this phrase here? Why? It's because I believe that there are degrees of his presence that if we look for and desire him to come closer, he will. Let me show you what I mean. Exodus 33, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Now, let me tell you a little bit of a history here. Back 30 chapters before here, in Exodus chapter 3, God showed up on the scene and spoke to Moses almost these exact words. Hey, I have heard of the oppression of my people, Israel, and I've come to deliver them from the oppression of Egypt, and I'm going to take you to a land that's flowing with milk and honey, and I'm going to drive out all of these ites before you. And so he said that. So he's coming here now and he's saying, hey, I'm going to fulfill my promise to you. I'm going to deliver, lest you think that I don't deliver. I'm faithful even when you're faithless. I'm going to deliver on what I promised. There's one caveat. I'm not going to go with you. And so he's saying, I will still be faithful to deliver you. I'm going to give you everything that I promised, everything that your heart desires, but I myself am not going to go with you. But listen, you're still going to be protected. You're still going to be provided for. You're still going to have power. I'm sending power, my angel. I have that highlighted. I'm sending you supernatural power. Supernatural power is going to go and prepare the way for you, but I'm not going to go with you. Now, if I'd been Moses, because if I do go with you, there's a good chance you're not going to make it to your next birthday, is basically what he's saying. Now, if I'd been Moses, I'd have gone, okay, so we're still going to get protection, provision, power, We're still going to get everything that we promised. The only thing is you're not going to go with us because you might nuke us. Okay, I'm good. That's awesome. But look what Moses said. If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. If your presence doesn't go, we're not moving. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I don't want those things. I want you. Those things are good. We can't do without those things. But if I had to choose, I'm choosing you. So I'm not comparing myself to Moses, but if I had a life motto, this is it. If I can't have your presence, then I can't do church. I have to have your presence. I can't do church. A lot of you know my story, and I'm not going to try to belabor the point, but I was born, if you would, I was raised in a Christian home. I was raised in a Christian church. I'm very proud of the heritage that I have. Some of you didn't have that, and so I kind of scratched my head thinking, what was that like not to be raised in a Christian home? I was raised in a Christian home. I was saved when I was 8 years old. I had an experience with the Holy Spirit when I was 8 years old. Jesus came into my heart. Still remember where I was? Brother Bob Madison, I was at a vacation Bible school. I couldn't tell you what he was saying. All of a sudden, I was just overcome with emotion. I began, and he understood exactly what was going on. He understood that I was under conviction of the Holy Spirit. As a little boy, he led me to the Lord. I can still remember how I felt when I went back to my class. I felt so clean on the inside. I was like, this is awesome. At 9 years old, I was baptized, water baptized. I remember that. Same pastor, Brother Bob Madison, he baptized me. So I was in youth groups and youth camps. I get into college. I go to a Christian college. And my sophomore year, we had a revival at the school. And it was a powerful revival. I got touched again. This time, I've got a little bit more maturity about myself, and I feel this resolve, and I'm taking the Lord serious. So it's like I'm leaning into this. And so I remember there were kind of extracurricular activities, so to speak, but none of them were solicited. It was the students themselves began to, once revival had stopped, we were so hungry, we began to meet together and pray together, crying out for a move of God. We didn't know it was called a move of God, but we were crying out for that. I remember participating in this. I remember praying into this. I remember it went on for weeks. We're at different times of the night, we would all meet and do this. And it was during this time that I was really into the Word and spent a lot of time reading the Word. And it was while I was reading the Word, I was rereading the Gospels, and it seemed like everything was happening for the first time. And for whatever reason, I was reading the accounts of Jesus and everything that was happening in his life, and I noticed I wasn't seeing that where I was. So I asked my leaders of the church, I said, hey, I wasn't being rebellious. I just said, where's this? And God bless them. That's a hard question to answer if it's not going on. It's a really hard question to answer. And so they answered it the best way they could. They said, well, you know, if it's his will, he still does this. We believe that he still does this if it's his will. So I heard that phrase. And somehow I did the mental math on that, because if it's his will, then he does it. So you work backwards on that one and go, I don't see it happening, therefore it's not his will. And it was like, wow. If it's not his will, then what are we doing? What am I doing? Not what are we doing, what am I doing? So because of that, that led to discouragement. I took a hard left. I mean, a hard left. I left God, I left family, I left the church, I left everything that I knew, and just started partying really hard. And on the one hand, I was having the time of my life. On the other hand, I was as miserable as I had ever been. And towards the end of the shift of life for me at that time, the misery outweighed the fun. You understand what I'm talking about? So I was more miserable than I was having fun. And so I remember I cried out and was like, Lord, and he spoke to me and he invited me back. And so I said, okay, under one condition, I'm going to come back, but you've got to promise me that so far this roller coaster ride that I've been on up and down, mostly down, I don't want to do that anymore. If I come back, I don't want to ever fall away again. And so it's like, you know, hey, suck. And so, guys, I'm skipping so much on that story. I came back and he's been so faithful ever since to lead me more into the presence of the Lord. Now, the interesting thing is when I came back to church, in the very church that I had left, the very church that I was saved in, I come back and I'm raw. I don't know how to describe that. I am so thankful to be back in the presence of the Lord. And I noticed that that there were people that I had grown up with that were not as passionate as me. And I didn't know where to put that. I was like, what is this? Like, I would observe them singing the same songs that I sang, and they were singing it from memory, but there was no passion in what they were singing. And I think what had happened was they had lost the why behind the what. And losing the why will automatically put you into a mode, if you're going to church, to doing church. Yeah. I can do church. That's the what. Yeah. Well, we stand, we sit, raise our hands, we sit down, we put a buck in the plate, listen to the message, go home. That's doing church. Yeah. I didn't realize that I had done church, and doing church nearly killed me. Because in the doing church, I had lost the why. Why am I doing this? Why am I singing to him? Why do I love him? Let me tell you, if you don't know, if you can't answer why you love him, if he asks you, why do you love me? Or I remember one time he asked me, why am I worthy? Wow. Well, I mean, you are. I mean, that's what the song says. He's like, no, I want to know why. Jesus said the same thing to his disciples. Who do men say that I am? Oh, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets. He says, who do you say that I am? Ooh, that's one of those, who do you say that I am? And so I realized that, let me just read this, 2 Timothy 3:5. Paul told Timothy, in the last days, the church is going to have a look about it. It's going to have a form of godliness, but it's going to deny the power. And I was like, oh, my word. And so I'm not downplaying, guys, I'm not downplaying any churches out there. I am telling you my experience. And so I realized in reading this, I'm like, I can't do a form anymore. I can't do a form of church. I can't. The form nearly killed me. And so, you know, truth be told, I went to a lot of church services that were good. Let me just say this, for the record. Church is good. Did you hear me? Church is good. Tell your neighbor, church is good. Church is good. Don't say Jeff said. Church is good. Having said that, I went to a lot of good services, really good services, but they were void of God. There's this thing in Scripture, the Lord refers to himself, the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is still to come. In my church experience, we were really good at celebrating the one who was and reading about different people's experiences and how he broke through and, you know, shut the lion's mouth and did this and killed, slayed the giant. And Jesus walked on the water. That was the one who was. we also look forward to the one who is coming. This great, glorious Jesus is coming in, and we look forward to this one coming. And there's two bookends, and the whole thing is we're missing the middle. The middle is the God who is. He's a present tense God. And I realize I don't want their experience. I want my experience. Because when they had their experience, he was the God who is. I want my experience on the God who is. And if I can't have that, what are we doing? So, it's the God of the now. He's the God of the now. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm looking for the God of the now. I'm looking for the same one to break in. So we pray for the sick. I'm looking for the God of the now to break in. Well, she got a really cool testimony. I should go ahead and tell you now. Someone came to me a couple of weeks ago, said, hey, I want to let you know I've got a child who has a genetic thing that's going on, deformity, so to speak, and basically the air passageway in the child's throat was closing, and he said it had gotten so tight that you could not get a sheet of paper in there. So the doctors looked at gave the prognosis and said, well, got one of two options. One is we have to break the child's jaw to do a reconstructive thing, and then every so often we'll have to tighten these screws and cause the jaw to continue to extend as the bone structure grows. Or the other one is we have to cut out the back of the tongue in order for the child to breathe. Both of them horrific, right? And he said, I came up front, and during worship, I'm holding my child, and he said, all of a sudden, I feel the presence of the Lord. And I look around, and there's four people standing around me. So I still don't know who they are, and they're praying for my child. So he said, I go back to my seat, we go home. He said, that week, they had to run a test on the child because he uses a CPAP machine, a sleep apnea machine, and that's how he breathes at night. And so with this upcoming surgery, they had to take new measurements to see how much air he's getting in and how much that sort of thing. So they bring him in for a sleep test. And so at a sleep test, you're supposed to spend the night. So he said, so I spent the night with my son, and they put us in a room and they're monitoring him. And he said what they were going to do is they were going to monitor him half of the night with the CPAP machine off and then half of it with it on. And then we're going to come up with results. I said, okay. He said, well, I fell asleep. I woke up at 5 a.m. They said, sir, you can go home now. And he's like, whoa, wait, are you guys finished? I said, yeah, we're finished. No, it was 3 o'clock. He said, I was supposed to leave at 5. They woke me up at 3 a.m. And he said, we're finished. And he's like, oh, did you check? Did you put the machine on? He said, well, funny thing, we didn't have to. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, the child's breathing fine. He's like, what? So, yeah. So, the guy says that it's 5 a.m. or 3 a.m. He's leaving. So at 9 a.m., he calls his ENT doctor, ear, nose, and throat doctor, and said, hey, I just did this sleep test with for my son, and they're saying that, because the doctor was totally aware of it. He says, well, bring him in. Let's check him out. So they brought him in, checked him out. Everything was fine. Everything had opened back up miraculously. Isn't that crazy? Yeah. Yes. That's the God of the now. Who is? So we have come out with this. This is kind of who we are. This is what we're standing for. This is what we're making our decisions on. And in doing so, when you stand for the presence of God, there's a couple of, there's some challenges to that. Okay, there's a challenge to this. Actually, I'm going to identify three. Look, see, I just said. There are three challenges in making the presence of God a priority. Three challenges. Actually, there's probably more than this, but just for the time's sake, I'm going to start with three. Number one, the fear of man. Fear of man. Now, to be honest with you, the fear of man is one of these points that's probably intertwined with all of my points. But just for the sake of having it stand alone, because it is so prevalent, I wanted to identify the fear of man. The fear of man is a big deal. The fear of man, it has many different facets to it. The fear of man, this thing called the fear of man. One of the facets is the fear of offending people. If I make a stand, if we make a stand for the presence of God, I'm going to tell you, we're going to offend somebody. And if we offend somebody, more than likely they're going to leave. Now, you've got to understand the way I'm wired. I don't like to see people leave. We love everybody. Right? Looking at Becky, my wife, right? And so if people leave, well, like that really grates our souls. Like we're like, oh man. And so that's something though that I'm having to, we're having to withstand and go, you know what? It's actually probably better for me to choose this than endure that. I can endure that, but I can't endure him. I can't endure not you just going through the motions of church for the sake of that. I can't do it. So a fear of offending people and people leaving. And the other thing is when they leave, they take their wallets. Who would have thought? So anyway, then I read this in Proverbs. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. It's like, wow, there's a cost. So one of the facets of the fear of man is the fear of being misunderstood. I don't like to be misunderstood. I hate being misunderstood. Can I just tell you that we all want what we understand? Say that one again. We all want more of what we understand. When we say we want more of him, we automatically assume that we will understand him when he comes. You guys know where I'm going. Can I just tell you, there are a lot of things that God does that makes no sense. Zero. Nada. Here's one. In John chapter 6... It starts out, John chapter 6, Jesus feeds 5,000. 5,000 men, no telling how many women or children, feeds them with his kids' lunch. Then he sends everyone away, and he and the disciples go across, there's another story in there too, they go across the lake, and they wind up on the other side. The next morning, the people who were just fed wake up, and are like, hey, where's Jesus? We want breakfast. He did such a great job with supper, what about breakfast? And he's nowhere to be found. Well, they catch up to him, and he says this to them. Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Well, then he takes that. So he's just, you know, fed 5,000. The next words out of his mouth, he offends 5,000. And he says this, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And drops a mic and walks out. Didn't explain it, didn't qualify it, didn't say, guys, seriously, no, that's symbolic. Come on, hey, seriously? Nope. Walks right out. So they're sitting there going, did he just say what I think he said? Does he literally mean we are going to... Are you serious? Didn't say a word. Walks away. So, in verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. I've got that word underlined, disciples. Disciple, not casual. These are disciples. As soon as they didn't understand, they turned away. When people don't understand, they leave. Jesus turns to his disciples and said, are you going to leave? Still, never qualified it. Still, never explained it. Peter's like, basically, I don't know what you just said, but you have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? I can't go. I don't understand it. Jesus like drew a line in the sand. Ah, that's the ones I'm looking for. Can I just tell you that Jesus doesn't wait for us to understand before he asks us to follow him? That is tension. That is tension. Totally blows our structure, our mindset. Totally blows it out of the water. Wait, what do you mean? Well, like he doesn't show up and go, guys, here's what we're going to do. You give me your life. I'm going to take you for the rest of your life on this amazing journey. And here's what I've got mapped out for us. We're going to go through this, over the river, through the woods. We're going to stop for breakfast right here. Here, you're going to get fuel for your car and all that. Then over here, there's going to be, well, there's a couple bumps in the road, but you're going to be fine. But anyway, no, he didn't do any of that. Never does that. He says, you follow me. Where are we going? Doesn't matter. That's our need to understand. So our friend Jack Deere says, the Lord will offend your mind in order to reveal your heart. He offended their mind. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And then he turns to his disciples. They heard the same thing, but it revealed where their heart was. Ah, I don't understand what you just said, but you have the words of eternal life. I can't go anywhere else. So, the first one is the fear of man. The solution, what's the solution to this? Is that we stay in the presence of God. Here's the solution. Let me say it like this. The solution is a paradigm shift. The paradigm shift for me is this. On that day, when I stand before the Lord and I have to give an account for my life, and he asks me, Jeff, did you do what I asked you or did you give in to what the people wanted? That's what you just felt there. Is the fear of the Lord. Everybody in Scripture offended people by obeying God. But the good thing is that our desperation and our hunger will actually drive us to him. Fear of man. Second one is, what if we get it wrong? There's an actual fear of getting it wrong. There's actual fear. There's something to stepping out going, wow, we are outside of the norm here, aren't we? That's happened several times here, several times. I remember there was this one occasion, I don't know why it's standing out, probably because it was so prominent as to what happened. On 2/12/12, I'll never forget it, February the 12th of 2012, we had a meeting like this. Worship takes off. Worship doesn't end. Worship keeps going. Someone came up with a prophetic word about all the artists in the room. And so we kind of moved on that. And the Holy Spirit started ministering to all of the artists that were in the room. So much so that we really felt like the meeting didn't close out. So we had this harebrained idea. Should we extend the service? Should we do another service tonight? So I'm asking people, kind of drip feeding, hey, what do you think about doing tonight? You know, and so I remember that at the end of the service, our sound guy, who's not here, he's on vacation, comes up to me and he's collecting the microphones. And so I said, Marcus, I said, I'm thinking about doing another service tonight. What do you think? And he says, Jeff, falls, face plants, bam, right there. Well, I'm like, so I'm looking around for help going, what's going on? Like what? And I knew that his wife was pregnant with their first child and they'd been having some complications. And I thought, oh no, did she lose the baby? And I don't even know about it. And here I'm asking about another service. Dear God, what are you thinking, Jeff? So I'm waiting for him. He's down there on the floor weeping, and he gets up and his face is all disheveled. And I said, Marcus, I'm so sorry. I didn't hear you. I didn't hear what you said. And he says, Jeff, I think it would be a good idea. I was like, oh, okay. So we did it. We called the minister, called the worship team back, had the sound people, all the people to come, open up the doors, all this sort of stuff, brought them in. And we called a special meeting. People came and we all started worshiping. And two things happened. We all started worshiping and it was good. But if truth be told, I know, and I'm including myself into this, I had one eye on the Lord and one eye to see what's happening. Is this it? Is this where he moves? Is this something about to happen here? I want to see it. I want to see what's happening. And people were kind of doing this. And needless to say, nothing happened. Matter of fact, people, once they saw that nothing was going to happen, began to leave. And I'm like, oh, man. And I felt like that the Lord leaned in at that point to me and said, hey, Jeff, I'm not an event. Ooh, I don't even know what that means. He said, I'm not an event. And then about that time, Marcus says, hey, could I share what I felt like the Lord told me this morning? I said, yeah, please rescue me, hurry. Called all these people away from their homes, away from their warm homes to come out here on a February night to take a chance that maybe the Holy Spirit's going to show up. What was I thinking? Marcus gets up and he says, the thing that I wanted to share was that while I was on the floor, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, I am worth more than your inconveniences. And when Marcus said that, that word went right through the hearts of all of us sitting there, convicting me. Can I just tell you, that word is still drilling me. Because I did not realize how much I equated God to my conveniences. If it's convenient, oh, this must be God. That's an American idol. Our conveniences somehow. Found a parking spot. First one at Walmart. I'm not saying that. Don't hear me. I'm just saying we have a tendency to equate. And if it's inconvenient, it must not be God. Come on. Got to lose that one. So, what do we do if we're wrong? Well, let me just tell you. Being wrong, there's nothing wrong with being wrong. It's about obedience. And so the issue here is if, are we obeying or are we looking for the results? The obedience is the part that we play. The results are the part that he plays. Let me show you something. Psalms 127, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. Vain. So it's not up to me to build this house. I am not trying to build a big house. I'm not. I'm simply trying to steward the ones of the people that he's sending. That's all I'm trying to do. It talks about in Acts, the book of Acts, that the Lord added daily to the church the number that was to be saved. So what we're trying to build here is a church that is able to house and to steward the people that the Lord is sending here, to minister to the people that the Lord is sending here. That's what we're focused on. The Lord has sent you here. So our focus is on you. Lord, we see every person that comes here as a gift from God. They've been sent here from the Lord because Lord knows you didn't find this place due to the sign that we have outside. Right? Remember we had Homeland Security come out and verify because we got Alan and AJ were applying for their green card. Homeland Security had to come out. They couldn't even find the place. They thought we were a cult or somehow a terrorist laundering money or something like that. They drove up here to the old Old Hillsboro Road, where Bethlehem Loop meets, and just happened to look over and see the church across the street. That must be it. The drive over there, only to see, that's not it. Happened to look over to where we are, and at the time we had that rickety sign out there, so praise God for the signage. And they said, well, I guess this is it. And came over, and so anyway. So, the solution to the fear of getting it wrong. Can I just tell you, the fear of getting it wrong is more about you or me? That's pride. But the solution is this: the Lord always reserves the right to humble us. He never rejects us for trying. Can I get a witness or an amen? Or? He never rejects us for trying. The beauty of getting it wrong is that it purifies your motives. Okay, gotta hurry. Fear of man, fear of getting it wrong. The third one is, quite simply, not everyone wants it. We say that we want it, but for varying reasons, we don't. I remember you heard my story about the church I was brought up in. Little did I know when I said to the Lord, hey, I'm going to come back as long as I don't fall away again. He took me at my word. Okay, I'll do that. And he introduced me to something that the church that I was brought up in vehemently opposed. The baptism in the Holy Spirit. Vehemently. But I didn't know that, because when I was out 5 years doing drugs, I unlearned everything that I'd learned growing up. And so I came back in with a clean slate. The Etch-A-Sketch got shook. So I'm like, all right. So, Becky, we were just friends then. We weren't even dating. Becky was like, hey, why don't you come to a Bible study that I'm going to? And it's at this Episcopal church. I was like, what? Seriously? For all you Episcopals, that was not a slight. It's just ignorance. So I didn't think that the Holy Spirit or the Lord could show up at an Episcopal church. I know that's bad, but I've repented of that. So I go, and it's in the basement of this church, and so I'm listening, and come in, and there's just a few people there, and they're singing songs I've never heard before, and this lady gets up and speaks, and she begins to speak, and about halfway through, and I'm going, wow, she's really good. And I'm thinking, wonder what concordance she's using, because that I've never seen that before. So at the end of it, she says, if you would like healing in your body, come forward. I was like, oh, whoa, they're doing the stuff. And it's not weird, like the people you see on TV throwing it across the stage. This is, oh, wow. And then she said, if you have never received the power of the Holy Spirit, I want you to come forward. And I was like, what is that? Now, I knew about, the church that I was in, they had a second work of grace is what they call it. And so I knew about that. And so I asked Becky, I said, what is that? And she grew up in the same denomination. So she knew all the landmine words to navigate around. And so she wasn't going fast enough. So I said, is it tongues? And she said, doesn't have to be. So she kind of went. She didn't lie. She just went. Because truth be told, when she received the baptism, she didn't speak in tongues. She received joy. She laughed for like a year. Seriously. No, look at her. So I said, is it this? Is it this? She goes, no. And then I said, do you have it? And she said, I do. I said, that's it. That's what I'm missing. So I go up and they pray for me, and I'm like the movie Elf. Did you see Elf? Where he says, I'm in love, and I just don't care. Well, it was so profound. That was on a Friday night. I show up at church on Sunday going, I'm in love, I've received the baptism, and I just don't care. Ooh. 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 Whoa, what is going on? I remember thinking, no, hey, it's still me. Look, it's Jeff. No. So I remember, after that, we took all kinds of criticism for that. And we were, you know, Becky and I would go to church and we'd raise our hands because we're just overjoyed with the tangible presence of the Lord. Yeah. Overjoyed. So I'm raising my hand. Someone came to me after and said, "Hey, ixnay on the ends raised." I was like, "What?" I said, "Well, you kind of stick out like a sore thumb." It's like, wow. And so people started experiencing, they got deliverance. We had someone get delivered from cigarette smoking. Yeah, seriously. Been smoking for I forget how many years. Got delivered from that. Moved on Thursday, because I remember Sunday. The Monday, she moved to a different state and moved in with five people that all smoked, and she never touched another cigarette. Well, the word got out, you know, things were happening, and then we got the left foot of fellowship. And they said, "Guys, if this is what you believe, you're going to have to leave." And I'm thinking, wow, I would have thought everybody would want this. And the truth of the matter is they don't. And so with this one, there is no solution, so to speak. The thing about it is you have to learn to stand when nobody else is standing. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what that is. So, quickly. So the question, how do I get more presence? Well, I think we're still trying to figure that out. We're just asking, how do we get more presence? I want to read something to you. In Exodus chapter 3, this plane is coming in for a landing. Exodus 3, verse 1 through 3. Look at this. I want to draw out some parallels. So Moses was pastoring the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, "I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up." The parallels. Moses is shepherding. He's a shepherd. What does a shepherd do? Leads, feeds, and protects. So he's doing this. The fact that there was a burning bush, I just watched this thing on planet Earth. We're talking about deserts. And the deserts are so dry that everything burns up, nothing happening, just poof, because it's so hot. So the fact that Moses is seeing a burning bush is not uncommon. But look at this. The next verse says this: when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Now let me tell you, everything that is in Scripture is there on purpose. Yeah. At one point, the Bible as we know it was all blank pages. At one point, the Lord decided in his wisdom, every story, every quotation, every punctuation mark was going to be in there on purpose. So this was actually on there on purpose. This sentence, notice the sequence of events. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, he spoke. He could have talked at any time. He could have spoken at any time. Why did the Lord wait to speak? Why didn't he just say, "Hey, over here. I'm over here in this bush. Take off your shoes." He didn't. He waited until Moses went, whoa, until Moses stopped what he was doing. What was he doing? Leading, guiding, protecting, feeding. He stopped his daily routine. Went, "What is this?" And when that happened, the Lord said, "Ah." He took note of it. If you've been here on a Sunday and you've seen us stop the bus, it's that. We can't go through the routine. We're here on purpose. We're here to meet with the living God, and we totally expect that he's wanting to meet with us. Scripture verifies it, backs it up, just thousands of scriptures. We're here, we expect it. When he shows up, We stop. We might sit in silence for 45 minutes. We might sing one song. We might let worship go on. We might not take up the offering. We might not, I want to say who cares, but who cares? If your presence does not go with us, we are not moving. Yeah. I think there's something to us stopping what we're doing. In the church, we all want your kingdom come, but we bypass our Father. Our Father who art in it, we bypass that. We want the fruit without getting who he is. I want to land with this, end with this. Hosea 10:12 says this, it is time to seek the Lord until he comes. It is time to seek the Lord until. That word until is just such an important word because that word has promise attached to it. It is time to seek the Lord until he comes. What does that say? He's coming. Yeah. Don't give up. Yeah. He said, I'm going to hold up my end. You hold up your end. I get to decide when, but you hold up your end. When I read this, I realized there's been different seasons in my life where I have really sought the Lord, and all of them had this common denominator theme. I gave up. Every single one. It was me that quit. Was it him that quit? It was me that quit. And this verse, there is none. He's not saying, seek the Lord and maybe I will come. Seek the Lord until, he said, until he comes. Folks, that's what we're about. We are seeking the Lord. I believe that there is going to be an outpouring. I really do. And I'm just telling you. Can I just tell you this? It's going to cost everything. But I believe that there is an outpouring that is coming. I don't know where it is in the world, but I want to be a part of it. I believe that the Lord, we have a mandate from the Lord. There's no way we can shake this off. We have a mandate from the Lord. It is God's plan to transform your city. He said that. He said that over an iPhone, that 30 of us were sitting in a room in a staff meeting, and this voice comes over an iPhone and said, it's God's plan to bring transformation to your city. Now you could sit back and go, wow, look at there, it's a burning bush. Or it must be a glitch in the smartphone system. It's not. The Lord's trying to get our attention. Hey, this is my plan. You need to start thinking bigger than you're thinking right now. And don't settle. So we are not settling. I am not settling. I cannot do church. I cannot do church just for the sake of the church, for doing it. I have to touch the why in order to do the what. I have to. Have to do that. Let's stand. There's this thing about the Lord where he asks us to take him at his word. Like that's so big, to ask us to take him at his word. And so the interesting thing is that not only does he ask us to do it, but it's also a value that he abides by. He takes us at our word. He takes us at our word. So when we say, I want you, Lord, I want more of you, he takes us at our word. So, I want to pray. So I just want to tell you, there is no hype. This is not manipulative at all. It's a shame that manipulation has overshadowed transparency. It really is. This is not that. And most of what we thought was transparent was mainly manipulation. This is not that. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, that every person that's in within the sound of my voice, you have brought here on purpose to hear exactly this message. Father, I ask for the grace, a supernatural empowerment that you would so envelop this house to be a people who would seek you until you come. Who would say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we're looking for the God of the now. Lord, I ask, Lord, also for grace that when you show up in a way that we don't understand, that we hold on and not give in to understanding, but Lord, we're patient to allow you to teach us. Father, I pray that you would close out this meeting, the Lord, the way that you want to close it out, that you would touch hearts, that you would bring closure to hearts, Lord, that you would wake us up in the middle of the night. I ask, Lord, for just this, the kingdom of God, which represents the supernatural, would invade our lives, Lord. And however you want to do it, we love you. We love you, we love you, we love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Help us in our weaknesses. In Jesus' name, amen.